Everybody, so glad to see you here today to open God's Word together. A true blessing it is if you'll find your way in the God's Word to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, as we walk through the book of Acts, as we see the acts of the Holy Spirit. I know by talking to many of you during our fellowship time that you have been as blessed as I have by studying the life of Stephen. Just confirms to me that line by line teaching, line by line study truly is the best way to keep the Word in context and to see the whole picture of what God is doing. We have made it to the conclusion of Stephen's sermon. Something that I love about Stephen is that he was asked one simple question: are these things so? That's all he needed, and it took him 53 verses to answer that one question. Are these things so? You see, there were many people who did not want to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jewish leaders did not see Jesus as the prophet that Moses said would come. And so if anyone became a believer or a follower of Jesus, then they were seen as a blasphemer, meaning that they were against God, the God of Abraham, and that they did not believe that the law came from God. They were seen as one that did not believe in the temple rituals. And a person like that was seen as someone who was against everything that God was for. Even if the unbelievers were shown that Jesus was the God of Abraham, and if they were shown that Jesus fulfilled the law, and if they were shown that because Jesus fulfilled the law, the temple rituals were no longer necessary, they still would refuse the truth. Stephen, who was carried by the Holy Spirit, was able to defend the faith so well that the Word says in verse 10 that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They had no rebuttal. Stephen had used the Scriptures to show who Jesus is and refused with their hardened hearts to accept the truth. And since they did not want to accept the truth, they had to come up with lies in order to discredit Stephen. They had to come up with false accusations in order to get rid of him. Stephen was a thorn. So they charged him with blasphemy. They slightly twisted what he said, and they brought him before the council, and they put him on trial. And what Stephen did, what did he use to defend himself? He used the Word. I keep pointing that out. He used the Word. I want you to know that. He used Scripture to bring to light what they wanted to keep in the dark. Stephen walked him through the history of the nation of Israel and revealed that their history that they loved so much was not as holy as they liked to think it was. In his defense, Stephen reminded him, God sent Joseph, you rejected him. God sent Moses, you rejected him. God gave them the law, they refused it. God gave them the temple, and they loved the building more than they loved God. They wanted to put God in a box. God says, I'm much bigger than that. As a nation, they had been against God from the beginning, and Stephen says to the council, nothing has changed. God sent you the Messiah, and you rejected the righteous one, and you betrayed him and murdered him. Stephen's closing statement says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. The false charges that they had brought against Stephen were nothing compared to the truth that he had laid on them. Stephen was no longer on trial. It was everyone who was in that room who was now on trial. They had been confronted with their own sin. That big log that was in their eye is now visible. And they have to make a choice. Do they repent? Do they turn from their sin and cry out for mercy from the righteous one, or do they suppress the truth which will lead to death? Is that not the question that's set before every person that's ever lived? What will you do with the truth? The truth is, everyone is a sinner. And when the truth is revealed to you, then you have a choice to make. Do you repent, turn from your sin, cry out for mercy from the righteous one, or do you suppress the truth, what you know is truth too, which will lead to death, an eternal death? The choice that is set, this choice is set before every person who walks on this earth. You have to make that choice. And it was set before many people on that day when Stephen stood there with the glory of God on his face. You know, the word doesn't tell us that if Stephen's face shone with the glory the whole time, or if it went away as he started speaking, it doesn't, you know, tell us that. But I would assume that it glowed with glory the whole time. You know, I don't know if it did, but the truth of the matter is that it didn't matter. It didn't matter to the ones who were looking at Stephen, because all they see were the words that had just been spoken to them, if you know what I mean. They were no longer looking at his face. They were no longer amazed that his face was like that of an angel. They could not see the glory because they had been blinded by the truth. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. They were enraged. They were furious. The hatred in their heart was boiling up and coming out of their faces. They were gnashing their teeth at him, grinding their teeth at him. You know, you know what that looks like, right? They're just, they just have this look on their face, ready to kill somebody. And they do. You know, this is a whole lot different than just, you know, like they're looking at somebody, you know, like, really? It wasn't like that. This was anger. This was murder in their hearts. They were ready to kill. Does this not show the depravity of man? Does this not show how deep sin is in man's heart? These people on this council know Scripture. They have hidden it in their minds. They have seen rituals done year after year that pointed to Jesus. They watched Jesus hang on a cross. They felt the earthquake. They were blinded by the darkness that happened at that time. They had seen the curtain that was torn, that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. They had heard Jesus' teaching. They have watched his miracles. They have just been evangelized by a God-controlled man whose face was shining like that of an angel. And instead of falling to their knees and begging for forgiveness, they have murder on their mind. Without God, the heart of man is truly ugly. Truly ugly. A lot uglier than the faces that they were making on that day. I pictured a scene in my mind, and all I could think of is what a contrast in this room. Here is a God-controlled man who is standing there, and his face shined like that of an angel. And then on the other side of the room, you got this mob who is not submitted to the Lordship of Christ, and their face looked like that of a demon. We're going to see a contrast throughout the day today. One side of the room, we have a man who has fully trusted in the sovereignty of God and he has peace in his heart. Even though he's staring into the face of death, Stephen has peace in his heart. On the other side of the room, we have no peace. We have people with no peace in their heart and they're ready to commit murder. On one side of the room, we have a man who is trusting that God is in control and that God is in control of his life. And on the other side of the room, we have men who are taking things into their own hands. They are not trusting God. On one side of the room, you have heaven. And on the other side of the room, you have a picture of hell. They ground their teeth at Stephen. Verse 55, but he, another contrast, But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When you fear the Lord for who he is, the fears of this world will grow dim. And we can see this happening right here. When the wrath of this world was coming down on Stephen, what were the eyes of Stephen focused on? He gazed into heaven and he set his eyes upon Jesus. Stephen was not concerned about these worldly problems that he was facing at that time. I looked at myself, I go, I don't know if I could have done that. You know? I think I've been a little more focused on myself. I hope not. But Stephen had his eyes on the Lord. You see, he knew where his strength would come from in order to get through all of this that's happening to him that day. It is only by the strength of Jesus, the power of Jesus, that he could get through this. And you know, that's a life lesson for us, right? The reason we struggle so much with problems and trials in this world is that we're focused on the problem and not the one who is able to get us through the problem. We worry, we stress ourselves, we create bigger problems than we had to begin with. Why? Because we don't fully trust in the ways of the Lord. And you know what? It's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, you know, I'm a pastor and I fully trust in the Lord Jesus with all my problems all the time. That'd be a lie. We don't do it every time, but that should be our goal. Okay, we don't quit on it. You know, we should be able to put our trust in the Lord more and more as we grow in our walk. The times we don't trust in the Lord should be fewer and fewer in our process of sanctification. You know, I always give that picture, you know, when you first saved, you're down here, I don't trust in the Lord, I'll take you this, you know, then you get back here up here, and you know, you trust in the Lord, then you back down here, no, I'll do it, Lord, and then, you know, you get back up here for a little ways. But as you grow, you stay up here more. I trust in the Lord, and then, you know, okay, I just, oh, wait a minute, this ain't where I need to be. And you get back up there, and you stay up there, and you trust in the Lord more and more. And that's the same way with our sin life. You know, when you're first saved, you got this mountain of sin, and you're down there staying in it. And as you grow, you get away from it more, and you stay walking with the Lord more and more each time. Those valleys get further and further apart, and that's our goal. We need to make sure that those valleys are further and further apart each and every day. You know, I think about this. I believe that, I don't know, but I don't know if anyone in this room has faced the, you know, the problems that Stephen was facing that day. I may be wrong, but, you know, this is pretty extreme. Stephen's facing an angry mob who is ready to kill him at any moment. And this guy's like ice. Instead of blasting back at them, instead of worrying about what's going to happen, instead of being overwhelmed with fear, he sets his eyes upon Jesus. Stephen is facing a problem that is a whole lot bigger than any problem that we face in our daily walk, and yet he knew what to do. He set his eyes upon Jesus. How do we know what to do? How did he know what to do? How did he know to set his eyes upon Jesus? Did you notice the words in there? But he, full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I guess Stephen was full of the Spirit because of the amount that he received at Pentecost, right? He just got residual. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit because he got his filling of the Spirit daily. Daily. How do we know that? Well, we can see here, Stephen was prepared for such a time as this. I bet Stephen stayed full of the Spirit. He was ready. He knew that in this world he would have troubles. And so being filled with the Spirit was a way of life for Stephen. And so he didn't wait till the troubles hit him and then try to get ready. That's not being prepared. Stephen knew where his daily strength come from. He knew the words of Jesus who said, Lord, give us our daily bread. Daily. And so he knew how to be prepared when the big trouble hit. And in the same way, we should know how to be prepared for the big troubles of life. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, it comes from spending time with God every day. It comes from spending time in the Word of God every day. It comes from praying to God every day. It comes from glorifying God with your life every day. It comes from making God the Lord of your life every day. See a pattern? How do you stay full of the Spirit? You spend time with God every day. Man, I know when I miss a day. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he looked into heaven, and what did he see? He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is one of the few men that God had granted the privilege of being able to see into heaven. And what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand. Standing. Now I know some of you are out there saying, but Pastor, we say every Sunday that we believe that Jesus sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. So is he sitting or is he standing? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Thank you. I found 8 different places in the New Testament that states that Jesus sat down or is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So the answer is yes, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, which is, by the way, the place of honor. So we do know that Jesus is at the right hand of God. So the question is he sitting or standing? He is seated in terms of his redemptive work. When it comes to the work that had to be completed in order for salvation to come, it is done. It is finished. It is forever completed. And after that completion of that, Jesus sat down. Okay? Hebrews 10, 11 through 12. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So he's describing what's going on in the temple. But when Christ, listen, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. The work had been completed once and for all, and so he sits at the right hand of God. But when Stephen looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus standing. Listen, Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I believe Jesus is standing to welcome Stephen into heaven and to give him that crown of life. And is that not a wonderful picture and a great promise to live by that we sung about this morning? That at that point, at the point of death, Jesus will stand and welcome his children home, and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and he will give his children the crown of life. Oh, that's beautiful. Boy, if that doesn't make the things of this world grow strangely dim, it should. The work for redemption is done and Jesus sits. But welcoming home a saint is a joyous occasion and Jesus will stand. Not to work, but to celebrate. He will be celebrating. Oh, what a day that will be. And so when Stephen looks into heaven and sees what he sees, he speaks. Verse 56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Well, this was the final straw that broke the camel's back right here. This statement right here sends everyone into a frenzy and they go completely out of their minds. Verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed at him." They're out of control. Hands over their ears, gnashing in their face, screaming as they charge at Stephen. They've gone crazy. They could not take one more word out of this God-controlled man's mouth. They couldn't take it. So what did Stephen say that was so bad? I mean, they got mad when he called them stiff-necked murderers, but they didn't charge him like that. They didn't freak out like they just did. Listen. When Stephen says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, they absolutely go berserk. Because when Stephen used the term Son of Man, it cut to their hearts. It cut to their hearts. Everyone knew that the term Son of Man was a messianic title. And when Stephen said he could see Israel's Messiah standing in heaven, it sent them over the edge. This was the final indictment against them. By stating the truth that the Son of Man is standing in heaven, Stephen is really saying to them, you have definitely missed Israel's Messiah. You have missed the Son of Man. He has come and has fulfilled all of the messianic prophecy. The Son of Man has now gone back to glory and now at the right hand of God the Father. And the Sanhedrin had heard loud and clear what Stephen was saying by using that statement. He said that the law was temporary. The temple is no longer needed. Israel is guilty and Jesus is God. They heard every word loud and clear and they could not take it anymore. The court went out of control. They covered their ears. They started yelling at Stephen. They start charging towards him. The proper procedures of the court has now been disregarded, and it's a mob rule. You know, the court didn't even give a ruling whether Stephen was guilty of blasphemy or not. They didn't even give a ruling. They just enforced the punishment of blasphemy, which is death. They just enforced the punishment. So here's how the court went down. Some so-called witnesses brought false charges of blasphemy against Stephen. The court asked Stephen, are these things so? Stephen answers the charges and defends himself, and they kill him. I guess the facts doesn't matter. So they're going to kill him. Hey, here's a little doctrinal ditty I throw in here for you as I found in my studies. You know, you hear people say that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, so they try to reject the triune God, but we know that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Watch this. When they killed Stephen, it will be the third time that Israel has blood on their hands, the third time. They had permitted John the Baptist to be killed. They asked for Jesus to be killed, and now they're killing Stephen themselves. When they allowed Herod to kill John, the Jews sinned against God the Father who had sent John. When they asked Pilate to crucify Jesus, they sinned against God the Son. And when they stoned Stephen, Israel sinned against the Holy Spirit who was working in and through him. They had sinned against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Strike three, you're out. And in 70 AD, God passes judgment on them for their sins that they had committed against him. Look back at verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed at him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know, if this wasn't so serious, I would begin to start laughing right here at these men acting like fools. You know, they're running around, they're yelling, they're screaming with this look of hate on their face. They got their fingers in their ears and they're dragging this man who was full of the Spirit and full of peace. They're dragging him out of the city to kill him. You want to know what's so funny? Is that they're breaking all kinds of laws with this mock trial, and yet they drag Stephen out of town to stone him because that's what the law says to do. I guess murdering an innocent person is okay as long as you don't do it inside the city walls, because then you would be breaking Leviticus 24, and no one would want to do that, would they? What a joke. So they take him outside the city walls, so they don't break that law. They take him out of the city walls and they commence to throwing rocks at him. Verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. These people have such a great hatred towards the truth. I mean, they're taking off their garments so they can get a big wind-up and throw that rock as hard as they can at Stephen. They want to give it every bit they got. They have a deep personal hatred for the truth. And again, we see the contrast of good and evil here. Verse 59, as they are stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They're throwing rocks, and what does Stephen have his eyes focused on? Still got his eyes upon Jesus. He didn't see the big stones coming at him. He didn't see that. Instead, he saw Jesus. And by seeing Jesus, by seeing and knowing Jesus, Stephen was able to repeat what Jesus had said on the cross when he gave his spirit up to God the Father. Jesus gave his spirit to God the Father, which is so amazing because Stephen never denied the Lord and he never quit preaching Jesus. Even though people are throwing rocks at him, his faith never wavered. Stephen asked, listen, he asked Jesus to receive his spirit. Jesus asked God to receive his. Stephen asked Jesus to receive his spirit. So by doing this, he was again, listen, in his dying time, and he's proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ to these people. He was proclaiming Jesus to them by asking Jesus to receive his spirit. Only God can receive a spirit. And he's saying Jesus is God. He never quit. He never quit. Truly amazing. Nothing could rock Stephen's faith. Not even the rocks that are being thrown at him. He was still preaching that Jesus is God. Jesus is God is a hill worth dying on, and Stephen knew it. Stephen said, I will take the stones for my Jesus because I know he is God. And now the stones start hitting him. They're winding up and they're throwing these rocks as hard as they can at him. Stephen can't stand on his feet anymore. So he falls to his knees. He falls to his knees and what does he say? Verse 60. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't think I could paint a better picture of love and hate in one scene. The angry mob poured out their hate against God and Stephen by throwing stones at an innocent man. And as the rocks are hitting Stephen, he falls to his knees and he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. He's more concerned about the angry mob's salvation than his own life. He was repeating what Jesus had said to God as he looked down on his executioners. Stephen pleaded for Jesus' forgiveness for the ones who were killing him. In other words, he was praying for their salvation. And by doing so, and by asking for their forgiveness, for God to forgive them, Stephen was again claiming the deity of Jesus. God is the only one who can forgive sins. And Stephen is asking Jesus to forgive them of their sins. Stephen is saying, Jesus is God. And the rocks are hitting him all over. And he's proclaiming, Jesus is God. And he's praying for his executioners. And he's shouting, Jesus is God. And with his dying breath, he says to them, I want you to know Jesus is God. And when he said that, he fell asleep. I could only pray that those three words would be the last dying words of every soul that ever lived. Jesus is God. You know, only a believer in God who is full of the Holy Spirit can love like Stephen did. And it is possible because of what Jesus has done. Romans 5:5 says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Because of the Spirit that lives in us, we can pour that love back out to others, just like Stephen did. Just like Stephen did. Stephen fell asleep. Peacefully, calmly, he slipped into the presence of his Lord. The rocks may have continued to hit the body, but Stephen was not there. He was in the presence of his Lord. And there's no doubt in my mind that at that very moment, Jesus said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I guess sleep is one of the most beautiful ways to describe the death of a believer. To fall asleep is painless and temporary. And at that point, it takes us from the worries of this world. It takes us away from all the problems of life right into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all I could say, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. Pastor Vince?